Okay, well, yes, let's start. Somebody pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to come and once more talk about preaching and practice. And I just pray that as we go throughout the lesson today, as I give this sermon, that you would just calm any nerves and just help them to just enjoy it and enjoy expounding on your word and give us ears to hear as we listen. And to both the sermon and to any other lesson content that we do today. Thank you for your guiding presence and just the gift that we have to learn about communicating your word and your name.
Thank you. Today we have, of course, Zach's message. We'll get to it pretty much first, and then after that I want to talk a little bit more about andragogy, adult education. And then, of course, Friday we have two messages. There won't really be much time to do other than that Friday. I think the following Monday I'd like to talk about them, but also be ready with the listening assignment to discuss that on Monday. I've got a false report that it was this Friday that the outing day was the trip to Hawking Hills, and made me panic, so I didn't have that on the schedule, but that is next Friday, so we'll be dropping that class. So I'm not quite sure how we'll handle starting a second round of sermons or a second take on these things. Let me think about how the best way to time that is, but maybe Wednesday would be a good time to do it. As I said, if it looks like we're running out of time with that kind of thing, we can take parts of it. If you feel like there's a part of the sermon you would like to try again, maybe we could do that. But I'd like to aim at having the whole sermon presented a second time after some improvement. This brings up my other point, which is, I've taught public speaking for years, and that idea that you teach people things and it's only good in as much as somebody will apply it. When they apply it, they find a lot of success, but it's very easy just to give up on whatever you've learned or not apply the techniques you hear or not do it the way it's suggested. Some of that's natural because you're studying something in a textbook, and things are always a little different in theory than they are in real life. I was thinking about what we were doing on Monday. I thought, well, we had this idea. We'll find that pregnant, concise statement. No sermon is ready to preach until that sentence is formed. I think that's pretty good advice. I think the idea of forming a hermeneutical idea and an exegetical idea and making a distinction of them, I think that's pretty good. I think the idea of mapping it out in subjects and complements is pretty good. The issue is, I think a lot of people start and they feel that as they work on a sermon, it will start to evolve while they're working on it. They don't know exactly where it's going when they're starting. They want to get in and start articulating some thoughts, and then from that process, some things will emerge. And I think, well, that's not wrong, because sometimes I do sit down like that. I think a novelist sits down and does that sometimes. They're not really, some novelists, I understand, have the story all mapped out to the end. Some are saying, well, these characters come alive, and I don't know what they're going to do until I've built them, until I've made them. And then it begins to suggest certain courses of action and certain things to involve the conflict. As I understand it, writers do it that way, and I think sermon writers probably do it that way a little bit. My guess is you could combine all this and come up with the best of both worlds. You could start out and see, can I get a concise, lucid, clear as moonlight on a summer pond or whatever it is, kind of sentence and try it and see if it works. You could look at a passage and say, what's the exegetical idea? You could look at that sentence and then say, what's my hermeneutical idea restating it? What are the subjects and complements? But be flexible with it. And so you would have the sense, well, I'll try it. I'll start there. That's not going to hurt anything to try to start there. I'm not going to sweat. I'm not going to labor over that. Then I'll dig in. I'll elaborate. But at some point, say as you get down the road, maybe a quarter of the way into it, then you back out and say, do I have a concise statement here? Do I have a clear grasp of what the exegetical idea is? Or am I just stringing together thoughts at random. It will ramble. If you're into it and you can't find those things, especially after the fact, then you probably are rambling. The audience won't, the congregation won't get it if you can't get it. It would be very good at some point then to apply those things. So, like I said, I think these things are only good in as much as you are willing to apply them. If you're not willing to apply them, then you kind of work intuitively. You sit down and just see what sermon emerges. But it sounds a little like Aaron throwing the gold into the fire and seeing a calf jump out. Doesn't really work that way. I think it would be good to have things planned well. Well, Zach and both of you, remember what I said about podium approach and public speaking is a big thing. Generally speaking, it's hard to say how it will be in a church, but I still think how you get there in those first few minutes of preaching are very, very important to a congregation. Probably people trying to act cool doing it are going to flub. I've been in situations where I've sat behind the podium, I've been down in the front row and been called up for prayers and things like that. All I can say is remember what I've said about looking competent in all situations. Get there deliberately without commenting and doing things. Take a moment whenever you have before you start and engage the congregation with your eyes. They're processing an enormous amount of data about any speaker, whether it's preaching or public speaking. Just in those first few seconds, they're evaluating who is in front of me and do they have anything worthwhile to say. Their mind's full. If you start speaking in that 30-second window, they're going to miss it because too much data is flooding in. They're evaluating too many variables. So let me say, take a moment. Look at the congregation. Smile if it's appropriate. Maybe it's not a smiling sermon. I wouldn't glare at them, but you do set something of the tone when you get up there in those first few seconds. And try to be approachable. Watch the rocking and swaying. Keep your feet down. Keep your hands up in the podium where they can gesture naturally. Watch gripping. Watch drumming. Very problematic for a lot of public speakers, especially with a mic podium. I've stressed not at all what kind of scripts you're going to use. That can vary. I mean, we've talked a little about outlining versus scripts. I really don't think it matters, to tell you the truth. I know a lot of people think that's the whole thing, but I don't at all. But once again, with that room reconnaissance idea, make sure you can see it. If you come up here and you haven't been able to do room reconnaissance and you set your manuscript here and you think, there's a problem here. I am not going to be able to see that. Probably before you start is the time to take some kind of evasive maneuver. Put your Bible under your notes to bring them up. Think, do I have to take my glasses off to do this? Think, where will I put my glasses if I take them off to read? If you have to pick up and read scripture or something like that, make sure that you're reading competently and off the page, that you don't have the thing right in front of you. But do some landscaping there. Figure out what evasive movers can be taken right at the moment if you haven't had a chance to do room reconnaissance. I pretty much have known the pulpits and podiums I've spoken from, but every once in a while, still at the chapel, with fonts and things like that, I'll walk over when I'm preparing and I'll set it. Say, here's my lighting situation. Here's my outline or I've tended to preach from manuscripts at this point, but outline or whatever I'm speaking from, I'll set it there and say, can I see this? Can I see it with my glasses on, and what will happen if I pick it up and read? So all of that. So I said, it's good to approach things strongly. I think what we'll do, Bethany, you're probably listening to this on the podcast, what we'll do is go ahead and record you. Maybe Bethany can preserve that for us, but not put it online. I know they don't want to put the student presentations online for the whole world to hear. You might not want that, but maybe we could have it recorded just so that you could hear it if we can set it aside, or say cut it out and set it aside in a file if you'd like to. So I'm going to pull this off, actually, and set it up here on a table, and hopefully it will pick up enough of what you're doing.
Okay, so picture who we are. We're a congregation. Zach's getting up to speak. We've all been sitting here for 25 minutes. Perhaps we've been engaged in worship. Perhaps we're crabby, we're sleepy. It doesn't. You know what a congregation's like Sunday morning. whatever it takes to put it in Sunday mode. Let's just say now we know the sermon's up, the pastor's calling Zach up front, and we're interested in his message. So turn it over to you, Zach. Exactly. So, your timing's about perfect, huh? 30 minutes. You must have practiced enough to get that down.
I did. I was looking. I didn't remember where I started, so I really had no idea. I had practiced last time I did. I was at 40 minutes.
Oh, no, you came in just on time, it looks like to me. Now, what I'd like you to do, Zach and, or not Zach, you don't need to do this. Brad and Angie need to do this. Take out a piece of paper now. And I'd like you to write down, we'll be picking this up later, we'll do it for everybody before we reveal it. Write down, you've gone home from church, all right? You've gone through the lobby, you've gotten in your car, you've gone home, your mom or dad is at home, they were sick, and they said, oh, Zach was preaching this morning, sorry I couldn't be there. What was the sermon about? And see if you can put it in a sentence or two. Now, don't do something like, well, it was Easter, you know, he talked about the resurrection. So, what did he say? See if you can get a sentence down about this. Remember, it's your mom or your dad, homesick, couldn't be there. Zach, you did well for you. I know how it's like to preach a sermon afterwards. We'll come back around to that while you're sitting here and decompressing. Good job. I've listened to people who have been at it much longer than you who didn't do as good a job.
It's amazing how much ad-libbing can add to your time.
Mm-hmm.
I said last time I practiced it, I was at 40 minutes in. I mean, basically, I stuck today. I mean, right now, I stuck exactly what I had written pretty much.
Unless you're frightened, you will tend to go off the script. And so whatever you practice at, it's going to be longer. I build that into all my messages because I just know. But if you get nervous, you might end up, or you know, you might cut something and sit down. But I think the tendency of most of us say, I timed that at 30 minutes. I better count on it being 35 minutes when I get up and give it. But we'll come back around that. Getting your sentences there? You can just decompress Zach while they're doing this. You'll get to do it for them too. So what was the sermon about? What did Zach say? Okay, if you got that. Now you could refine a little bit, but I don't want you to get too artistic here. Remember, if your parent asks you when you get home what it's about, and you have just a few sentences before lunch is served and get to do it now, pretend a child has come in the room and said, "So what are you talking about?" And you say, "Well, Zach preached at church this morning." Say, "What did he say?" Now you have an 8 or a 9 year old to say the same thing to. You want to summarize what Zach said for this person. I mean, it's a kid. They're going to be limited in their capacity to understand it. Maybe they were in Sunday school. What were you doing? Well, we were drawing Easter bunnies next to the tomb or something. There was a display of child's artwork for Easter in church on Sunday morning. And it was just amazing that these little kids had drawn it, and so we'd put it in a PowerPoint up there. They were like Easter bunnies hopping around crosses and eggs next to tombs and things like that. This jumble of Easter imagery, some of which was religious, and a few of them just didn't even get the religious thing. But so, I was just thinking about that. But you have an 8-year-old there. So they've said, so Uncle Brad, so what did he say? So try to think of what you would say, and just briefly, to a child. Okay. Now remember, of course, if you're sitting at Easter brunch at this point, you don't have time to sit down and think about your thoughts clearly. I have a reason for doing this, and we'll come back around to that with when we start talking about this. Zach gave this message. He preached for close to 29 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that. I've found that when I've preached, the last thing I want to do is evaluate my message or hear criticisms of it. I feel like it's time to sit down and decompress and allow my own thoughts to settle. I can get pretty neurotic even at this point about messages sometimes. Not always. I mean, usually I have a pretty good sense. Did I do what I set out to do? Was it received well or poorly? Did I make contact? But every once in a while, if I'm feeling a little overexposed, I've been doing a lot of speaking or something like that, I'll completely lose perspective. And I've tried to learn to shut that off at that point and just say, don't think about it. Wait till Monday. Wait till Tuesday. Often, almost always, I'll listen to things on tape if they've been recorded and hear it later. But if I listen to it too soon, I don't get anything out of it. I'm maybe too hard on myself. What I want to do is create an atmosphere here now where we can talk about these messages, we say, critically in the positive sense. Zach did a great job. I don't think we need to worry about, well, that was a disaster. How can we salvage something out of that message? No, that's a good message. And as I said, I've heard many people who have been at it much longer who don't preach well, as well, or wouldn't have been as coherent. It had a consistency to it and was obviously well organized and well presented. There was nothing that was irksome about the presentation of it. So we can kind of soothe the waters that way and say, well, let's wait then until the other two give your messages and then come back over this ground and say, well, what could we do differently? And I'd like Zach, you to think, so what would you do differently if you had a chance to do it all again, you know, next year or the same Easter message to a different congregation, and we can work with it from there. But I would tend right after I'm done just to think a few thoughts and then let it sit. wait till your perspective comes back. How did that go down? I find preaching very tiring. Are you tired now?
No, I've got another 25 minutes in me, probably.
Really? I'm preaching? I don't tire when I'm preaching, when I'm doing it, but I notice when I get home, I feel like I did a day's work there preaching. It's surprising to me. This past Sunday, for example, I didn't have to preach or teach or do anything, which is kind of rare for me on a Sunday morning. And I had all this energy Sunday afternoon. You know, I didn't want to nap, went out and gardened, went for a run, did all this stuff. It's amazing because it isn't particularly physical work that I do, but by the time I've had lunch on Sunday after I've preached and taught or done, you know, maybe worked with the worship team and done whatever I do, I'm usually kind of shot for the rest of the afternoon.
I do think, I mean, I don't feel it especially now. Sometimes, though, when I speak, if I would speak for a long period of time like that, and you have to, you know, have a project your voice well and even, like, use it, you know, express yourself and things like that, it kind of does, I don't say it exhausts me, but I mean, like, it tires. Because, I mean, for me, the way I am, it's, how do I say, it kind of takes more effort somewhat for me just in who I am, because I'm usually very quiet and don't do much. So for me to do that purposely and constantly, for it's kind of have to be like, I just want to be quiet for a little bit. And, you know, in that regard, it's kind of is.
Retreat. They say this is one of the essential differences between an introvert and an extrovert, that an introvert, it tires from being in company. They only have so much of it in them, and it's being sucked out of them the more they have to be in company, whereas an extrovert is energized by the same contact, so that the introvert is ready to go home. The extrovert doesn't want to go home. They're still pumped up. I don't know if that applies here in preaching or not. As I said, I can get pretty... I feel a little depleted. I also... We've talked about this difference between preaching and teaching, and is there a difference and where the line is? I said, I think most people suspect there is one. We've heard some theories on that. Stotts, for example, that preaching has one point and teaching has many points. But I would say I find teaching less tiring than preaching. Perhaps it's the level of emotional commitment to the congregation when I'm preaching that I'm not necessarily open to the same number of options for them, that I've got a burden for them on that particular topic that I might not really feel with quite the same intensity when I'm teaching. Perhaps that's what does it to you, but it depletes you. Anyway, so Friday we go to these other two messages. I'll have everybody write down your questions, and then we'll come back around and talk about and evaluate them all, I guess, on Monday.
Are we bringing our listening assignment?
Yeah, we're going to do that Monday, right?
Is that one? Two, right?
Yeah, you should have
the one from before, one break.
Yeah, you did one before break, and you should have one now. So we'll get caught up with these. Don't worry, we don't have to spend as much time on them each time. But what I would like to do is go to some more of this andragogy stuff that we saw in the videotape. and talk about it. I think this is a very important insight for our preachers to get. As I said, it's perhaps a personal gripe of mine, the infantilizing approach to preaching, the idea that it's built on the models we use for instructing children, and this idea of andragogy. If you have that handout there, I don't know if you have yours with you, Angie. It's the Edwards, Stories Are for Adults, Equipping Preachers to Communicate Biblical Narratives to Adult Audiences. And let's just go through this again and get this and see if we can connect the dots. Remember when we were watching the video, I said, you're looking at something that's really about classroom teaching as such, but let us connect our own dots to how this might affect sermon preparation. So I'm on page 2. We're talking about Malcolm Knowles, the adult learner, if you remember from the video, that he had to adjust his theories around that later in life. He starts out thinking this is a distinction between pedagogy, the instruction of children. This would be middle paragraph there on page 2. Knowles set out to correct this problem by distinguishing between pedagogy, the art and science of how children learned, and andragogy, the art and science of helping adults learn. This educator considered it a mistake for an instructor to treat adult learners as large children. They were saying at the end of the video that he was challenged. Well, is this really an adult-child issue or a contextual issue or just good pedagogy? And wouldn't there be times when adults would learn a certain way that he's describing as andragogy, but other times when they would learn another way? And wouldn't it also be true of children? So he tried to push out his theory a little bit, not make it just a clean or clear distinction between children and adults, but say, well, it depends a little on the context and the individual and, well, just what's happening at a given moment. But he has these ideas here, and I think we'll say, well, maybe it's just good educational policy all the time, but in particular, be sensitive to this for adults. This first point he has there is the need for relevance. Evaluate this for me. Adults need to know why they need to learn something. And we said something about that. For the most part, you can get away with the idea with children that they must trust you as a teacher that they'll need this. You'll need this later in life. It can be hard to make that. Maybe all teachers should always make a little more of a case in that regard. But for the most part, I think children are in this contractual arrangement with the adult world that there's lots they're learning and having to absorb that they realize is heading towards adulthood. But an adult doesn't enter a situation like that. They say, well, look, I pay my own bills, I have my own job, I have my own family. So this need for relevance, adults need to know why they need to learn something. An understanding of the practical application of what is being learned is essential. Do you think that's true? What would it mean for a preacher then?
For the preacher is preaching or for the audience?
Well, the preacher is trying to come up with his messages that he knows will contact with the congregation and make their case. How does this relevance part fit in?
Maybe like the application of how when I leave out of here today and when the congregation leaves out, how they can remember to apply this or try to apply it versus just hearing the message and it was just a message on a Sunday morning. There's no application.
Mm-hmm. The memorable part of it probably is very important, I think. What do you suppose we mean if you say practical application, though? That's a stopping point for me.
Probably something that they actually do. Like you either act out, you flesh out, it's something that you act upon.
I think here is where, this is where I feel a lot of tension as a preacher, because to me, what I think and believe matters a great deal as to what I do. There's nothing I do that isn't really the result of what I believe or think. And so when a preacher is getting too practical with me, like how does this help me make chocolate chip cookies, I tend to feel like they've confined me too much. So, well, I like them to change my mind or give me new thoughts to digest, and I realize that everybody in the congregation will find a way to bring those ideas out. Robinson goes into a lot of detail about what ideas, I mean, the power of ideas in a life. I think, well, what is this practical application here? I don't want to be simple-minded about this when I'm dealing with adults. It might mean a prescription for a specific behavioral change, but I think if you could, so that this particular thought could change so many things in your life, why would believing Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, where would it stop, that newness of life that you are talking about? It seems like, well, you could give a few examples, but if you start making that a funnel that's coming to too fine of a point, you're losing the adult. Now, I'm not sure children are quite as expansive when they learn. I feel like they might have to wait and live with a little bit more. These are the examples I want to give you. But with an adult, I think when you think of practical application, don't get simplistic about it. And leave a lot of room to run with ideas, and realize that there's nothing impractical about ideas and knowledge. They're not just abstract points. But you do maybe have to help them understand why is it not just an abstract lesson in something that's not really going to go anywhere. Give them props and supports, but I just think don't get too narrow. That always bugs me preaching. I don't preach that way, but I've been criticized for not preaching that way too, so I don't try to prescribe it for everybody. Maybe some people really like to be told what to do. I don't like telling people what to do. I like to see if I can plant an idea that will blossom into their own particular changes. But relevance, I think, is very important. Think about that step when you're preaching. Why is this relevant to you as a congregation? Look at the second point there. What is it? Adults come ready to take what they learn and immediately apply it to life. Think about that with church. Children are forced to go to church in a lot of cases, right? Their parents get them up, make sure they get dressed, get to church. In a sense, their hands are tied. They are captive audience. But no adult at this point, unless they have a really warped sense of social obligation, usually feels obligated to go to church. So they come ready to learn. What will this mean for preaching?
If they have a readiness to learn, then they're waiting, they're expecting something. You don't have to persuade them to try to get them ready to learn. They're already waiting, anticipating something.
You could assume people have come to church with the attitude that they've come for something, so they have a sense of expectation waiting in them. This idea of adults come ready to take what they learn and immediately apply it to life, I think, well, that's true. Once again, I don't think you want to be simplistic about that. I don't think they need to run out the door and do it immediately, but they probably don't come to church on a given Sunday thinking about things 20 years down the road, do they? I mean, they think of those things that will make immediate adjustments, improvements, encouragements in their Christian life. I think probably it means that you can get away with cutting to the chase, perhaps. The problem of entertainment and amusement and padding can be dispensed with in some cases, that they're ready to engage a scriptural topic, a serious topic. When they come in, they have an expectation that the sermon will speak to them. Okay, verse number 3. Somebody read that?
The need for engagement.
Mm-hmm. Keep going, read the whole thing.
Adults must be self-directed learners who are active participants in their learning experiences. adults are not willing to passively memorize and regurgitate content that some expert says that they should know.
Okay, where do you think that may apply in a preaching situation?
Would that be more of the inductive type of a sermon you kind of present it, and you allow them to think through it for themselves, kind of go, you know, let them progress with it and think through the process of themselves and come to a conclusion somewhere?
I think that would have... it would lend itself to an inductive arrangement of your message, but I'm not sure that's even necessary. I mean, I think you could preach more deductively and still consider this engagement issue a little differently. Where I see this coming into play is when you open the scriptures and read them to me. You're inviting someone into the text with you. Give them space to absorb that and hear it for themselves. One of the things you did, Zach, was you read fairly lengthy passages of scripture, and I think that's always that place of engagement for me. That somebody's are you lacking writing implements here? I'll do that one. You're welcome. I would say the scriptures are one place we engage. I think not tying things down too tightly at the end. Conclusions are important, but I think that releasing somebody to keep going is an important part of this too. It's hard to say. How could you engage an audience? I think just asking them to say amen back to you is not necessarily doing it. You're asking them, how many here have ever lost their lunch, you know, on the bus? That kind of stuff just always annoys me no end. I always feel hectored by it. Has anybody ever done this? I think, I don't want to raise my hand, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm just cranky about that kind of stuff. Or amen? I get a bad attitude the minute somebody says that. I just think, no. Make your case. But let's say, maybe I'm just cranky. Could be. But I don't think that's the kind of engagement I'm after. Self-directed learners who are... maybe just the idea of respecting my adult boundaries, that you're saying it and I'm evaluating it, so respect that boundary. Don't tell me always what this will mean for me, but leave me that place where you recognize that you're making a pitch to me and that I can accept it or reject it. And if you're not giving me the ability to reject it or tweak it or reapply it, then I feel like you're overbearing. You're treating me like a child, not like an adult. Well, that may be the engagement thing. Appreciation of prior life experiences. Children don't bring so much of that. I mean, obviously they have their own life and they have their own experiences that they're bringing into learning environments, but I think adults assume the limited, I mean, if they're using them, they're built using it as a bridge to bring them to something else that's much broader. Adult learners want their life experiences to be recognized and resourced for learning. You think a preacher could take advantage of that?
I think with specific illustrations. I mean, I know for me, whenever people do an illustration and they do it well, that comes off of life experience, I can really relate to that better than... But, you know, it all goes back to, like, the need for relevance. Too. I mean, I feel like those two kind of go hand in hand, like a need for relevance and coming off of their own personal experience. But with illustrations, if people do it well, I mean, that works really well for me in sermons.
I found knowing my congregation helps well if I know what people do, and sometimes I'll ask them permission to use examples of, hey, you told me that in your profession you ran into this. That has helped sometimes. I always try to ask permission, not spring it on somebody, you know, saying, well, Tom over there, I happen to know, is a nurse, and he runs into this situation in the ER. I would probably clear it with that person. I wonder sometimes, you get to be my age and you've gone through a lot of life's transitions. I don't like being pedantically told things about raising children. aging parents, the things I've done. I think you do get a lot of pastors are kind of coming out preaching when they're in their 30s, and they're just raising their families. So I have to endure a lot of family anecdotes. I think, well, don't. At least if you're my age, you think, well, all right, I'll tell you what happens when they're 10 now, you know. Oh, you think that's interesting. You know, wait till they go to college. I mean, my mind's kind of ahead of them on that. I'm trying to think of how we could have boundaries there. I appreciate that my life is already rich and I've already been through a lot of this kind of stuff. What time do we have here?
It's probably between 10:00 and 5:00.
Oh, good heavens, you should have stopped me. Well, I think this is extremely important. So keep your hands on this. I want to keep coming back to this, and we'll keep pushing this idea of andragogy.